بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 16th of August in the year 2016 الحمد لله I've been steadily going through the subsection with regards to the inexhaustible subject of character in the glorious deen and the last thing I mentioned was the report in Kanz al-Umal, number 7162, or 3-164, in which Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will conceal the faults of the person who restrains his tongue. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will conceal or hide the failings of the person who restrains his tongue. So if a person controls his tongue, one of the benefits of this is your failings will be hidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is again showing that he's greatly pleased with this deed. And similarly, Imam Sayyuti rahmatullahi in his Jami'ul Ahadith number 3494 or 2-13, Tabrani in his Maqadimul Akhlaq number 139, Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after Iman, the best deed is to show affection for people. After Iman or faith, the best deed is to show affection for people. In other words, when you show happiness, you help them, you don't harm them with your tongues. The Prophet actually said this is the best deed after Iman, showing how great a deed is in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another report, in Bayhaqi, in his Shu'ab al-Iman, number 6568, or 5-254, Tabarani, in his Maqadim al-Akhlaq, number 140, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhu, relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, spending with frugality is half of economy. Showing affection for people is half of wisdom. And asking a good question is half of knowledge. Subhanallah. So here the Prophet ﷺ mentioned three facts. Spending with frugality is half of economy. Meaning if you manage your money, that is half of economy. Some people don't know how to look after their money. Frugality, spending it correctly, is half of economy. Half of wisdom is showing affection for people. Look at the previous report. After Iman, the best deed is showing affection for people. Now the Prophet said it's half of wisdom. When you show affection to others, that's half of wisdom. Meaning if you haven't got that, you're lacking half, 50% of wisdom. Then the Prophet said, asking a good question is half of knowledge. Why? Because when people ask good questions, you learn. When Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam asked the questions, what is Iman, what is Islam, what is Islam, what are the signs of the hour, that's all he asked. And what did the Prophet say at the end of the famous hadith? That was Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam who came to teach you your religion. He only asked questions. So why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam say in the sahih, he came to teach you? Meaning his questions were so excellent, that was half of knowledge. Mm-hmm. So when you ask questions, this is actually showing an intelligent person when he asks good questions. And similarly, Hafiz ibn Bital rahmatullahi alayhi in his sharh sahih Bukhari 9-305, Tabarani in his Maqarimul Akhlaq number 141, Sayyidina Jabir radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meeting people with courtesy is sadaqah. Meeting people with kindness and courtesy is sadaqah. Look how great. Combine these three reports. Meeting people with courtesy, you get the reward of sadaqah. Just showing affection. Showing affection to people is sadaqah. It's half of wisdom. It's the best deed after Iman. Combine the reports. Meaning, how easy is it? If you've got your character sorted to get the immense rewards. In Abu Ya'la in his Musnad 3-445, Tabarani in his Maqarimul Akhlaq number 96, Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who helps a grieved person, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala writes for him 73 virtues. Through just one virtue, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes his world and hereafter better, whilst the rest of the 72 virtues bring high ranks for him. SubhanAllah. But let's look at this. A person is grieving. He needs help. You help him. The Prophet said, you've got 73 virtues. But then he explained, one virtue, that's not the seven, only one of the 73, 173rd, makes your world and akhirat better. Imagine, not just the world, akhirat as well. And the 72 raises your ranks. So who really is helping who? Think about that. Somebody is grieving, you help him. In reality, he is helping you. Because you're getting far more than what you're actually giving to him. This is what the Prophet was trying to get into our psyche, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In another report, in Tabrani, in his Awsat number 4505 or 3-254, Tabrani in Maqarim al-Akhlaq number 85, Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, he relates to the beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the person who removes difficulty and trouble from a believer, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create for him two such portions of light on the day on the bridge of Sirat, which will provide light to so many creatures that no other than Allah knows their number. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Again, the same deed. You're removing difficulty or trouble from a believer. What now are you given? You are given two, you know, like what's the best way to describe it? The Olympic torch. Right? You know, wasallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? But you'll have two torches on the bridge of Sirat, two lights. And there will be so much light, so many creatures will be given light by you that only Allah Ta'ala knows their number. So a person goes, but where's the honor in that? Obviously you've got to be, you know, blunt. Why do I need two torches? And the response is, you need to know what the bridge of Sirat is. The bridge of Sirat doesn't have street lights. It's covering the hell. What color is the fire of hell? Black. If the fire of hell is black and there's no artificial lights, do you know what you're walking on? You don't know what you're walking on. So what is absolutely farad for you to have? Light. So a person goes, okay, mashallah, we need light. How do you get that light? One deed the Prophet mentioned gives you too much of this light. And that is to remove difficulty and trouble for a believer. You're given two. And only Allah Ta'ala knows how many creatures take light from your two lights. And this is an authentic hadith. Think about that. So this is another virtue of helping others. Again, who's actually helping? You notice, I'm helping, but in reality, I'm getting far more out of this. If this was not all, in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya number 3173 or 3-62, Tabarani in his Maqarim al-Akhlaq number 94, Sayyidina Anas, he relates, radiyallahu, that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever provides hospitality to a believer or helps him to satisfy his needs will then be bestowed servants in paradise by the grace of Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever provides hospitality to a believer or helps him to satisfy his needs will then be bestowed servants in paradise by the grace of Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another virtue. Hospitality means that you just, you know, you cater for the believer, you help him, and you get servants in paradise. Now Allah Ta'ala is giving you those servants. Me and these servants must be something else. And this is all the same deed. It's not, you got to do a different deed. You're getting two torches on the bridge of Sirat. You're getting 72 of your virtues ranks higher. One is enough for the world and the akhirat. And now you're getting servants in paradise. So what do you notice? When you're helping others, you're actually filling your akhirat. This is why in Tabligh, one of the points is Ikramul Muslimin. He goes, the Sahaba had many qualities. One of the qualities they all had was they would honor their brothers and sisters. So a person looks into that because why did the Shaykh mention that? And the tragedy is sometimes brothers get up, they don't even mention the virtues. Because Sahaba had these qualities. Okay. So what's the virtues? And he goes, well, you should get it. Sahaba had it. And that's not a virtue. That's just basically you're emulating the great people. But when you look at these virtues, you realize, Allahu Akbar, this is something essential to get into our lives. Indeed, seeing, just looking at people who have this quality brings ease to others. In Ibn Abi Dunya, in his Al-Ikhwan, page 94, Kathir ibn Sayfi, rahmatullah alayhi, he states, Meeting your beloved friends eases stress. Meeting your beloved friends eases stress. Now, think about that. It doesn't even say talking to your beloved friends. It doesn't say fulfilling your needs. Just meeting them. It goes, what happens? Stress is removed from you. And isn't that true? You know, you see people, some people just make you, you're happy, you haven't got a care in the world, you see it, you get stressed out. They're the opposite. Others, you know, you've got problems, you think, oh no, what's going to happen? And you see a person, a brother or sister, you're thinking, and they take stress away from you. Who is that? That's a person that loves to fulfill his needs. And Allah puts so many blessings within them that you actually start feeling it immediately. Think about that, innit? Conversely, to harm oneself is the height of stupidity. So this is benefiting yourself, helping others. Helping others is helping yourself. So what's the opposite? Flip the coin. To harm yourself is stupidity. For instance, in Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, page 6839, Mu'tamar ibn Sulaiman relates from his father, rahmatullah alayh, verily, a man commits a sin and then wakes up the next morning wearing its humiliation. Verily, a man commits a sin and then wakes up the next morning wearing its humiliation. Now, what does that mean? It means that the sin, the effects of sins, last after much longer than the sin. You commit a sin, how long does it take? Couple of seconds, couple of minutes, maybe a few hours. But the sin, eventually you stop the sin. This report indicates the effects of it now will last. And this report says you will see the effects of this the next morning. You'll be wearing humiliation. The great Fudayl ibn Iyad, rahmatullah alayh, he said in Abu Na'im al-Hilya 8-109, when I commit an act of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I can then see the effects of that in how my donkey and how my God acts towards me. When I commit an act of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I can see the effects. How? In how my donkey and how my God acts towards me. There you go. They're seeing it. So for example, a person goes, a donkey. So in those days, transport was donkeys. When he would get up to the donkey, he would realize, oh, this is why it's stubborn. Because I committed a sin. I can see the effects of my sin on the donkey. Or the God, the person who was looking after him, he'd see something in him. And that is the effect of sins. Imagine. When people think, oh, I'm only harming myself. Yes, you are. You're only harming. You know, who greater to harm than yourself? Astaghfirullah. Indeed, it is the righteous who see these signs. For example, there was a group of people, they came to Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu. And when they came to him, Hazrat Uthman said to the youngster amongst them, he goes, why do I see your eyes full of zina? So the youngster went, subhanallah, he goes, revelation still descends. He goes, no, because the believer sees with the light of Allah. So Uthman could see in the person's eyes that he's looking at the haram. Think about that. That means the effects of it was now being shown, but who saw it? Not the general masses. The great Uthman, radiallahu. So that's why when you commit sins, the least or the last person you want to go to is a pious person. You know, people, you know, obviously, you know, we love to be with the Prophet, there's no doubt. But imagine what state he's in. You walk over to him, imagine, isn't it? You're like an open book to him. Right? Imagine. You know, what's the first thing you do? If you're going to meet the Prophet, you think, right, I need to do tawbah from every sin I've committed. Then I'm going to do ghusl. Then I'm going to do lots of good deeds. You probably want a few weeks or months just to prepare to see the Prophet. Why? So that you don't get, you know, embarrassed in his presence. But, of course, he's so great, he won't embarrass you. But he knows you. Because he's the best of creation. And now people, they've got this other strange, you know, desire. We want to see the awliya. So let me ask you a question. Why do the awliya not want to see you? Awliya, you know, is they always somewhere, you know, middle of nowhere. What they're doing down there? Because they don't like to see people because they see the harms that they commit to, you know, the harms they're committing to themselves. Imagine it. You walk over to a sheikh, you start kissing him on the hands and feet. That's superficial. He knows that you're the shaitan. Imagine it. Why are you kissing my hands and feet? You're disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are you showing me respect for? Imagine if he said that to you. You know how embarrassing would that be to you? Astaghfirullah. Therefore, this is another thing about sex. The effects of it last. In fact, one report mentions, there was a saint, I can't remember, I think it's in Bayhaqi, in Shu'ab al-Iman, and something happened. He basically, a mouse knocked something down and his house caught fire or something to that nature. And then he said, 40 years ago, I committed a sin, it's caught up to me. Can you imagine? The effects of the sin he committed 40 years ago had not gone. It caught up 40 years later. Now what's interesting, the effects of sins don't go. They only go by two avenues. One is you get whacked. Or Allah Ta'ala doesn't whack you, meaning you're going to get whacked in the Akhirat. Either way, what are you waiting for? Imagine if somebody goes to you, you want to get whacked on the dunya? No. You want to get whacked in Akhirat? No. Then do tawbah. Because the sins leave effects. Imagine, you know, how old are we now? I'm 45. Imagine the sins I committed when I was 30 years ago. It's still, there's an effect of it. But Allah Ta'ala has given you the opportunity to get rid of that. Imagine it, how easy it is to do. And if you don't, then it's His grace that will do it. Meaning you will be, you know, put into a tribulation to get rid of the sin. SubhanAllah. Don't forget, when you enter paradise, you have to enter paradise sinless. Sinful people don't enter paradise. So a person goes, well, isn't that obvious? No, it's not obvious. Because some people think that Allah Ta'ala will take me to paradise despite my sins. That's not correct. You will enter paradise sinless. If He doesn't take your sins away, you will not enter paradise. Think about that, innit? So then the person goes, okay, so how do I get it? But there you go, innit? You can do it yourself, or you can wait for the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if His grace doesn't come, you still end up with your sins. Astaghfirullah. Thus, one should first and foremost be merciful to oneself by abstaining from sin. And then to others. Think about that, innit? A person goes, I'm so compassionate to my mother. I'm so compassionate. Good. A person goes, well, what about yourself? And then the person goes, why should I be compassionate? He goes, the first place you show compassion is yourself. Indeed, the merciful are entitled to divine mercy. In Tabarani in his Kabir, number 5854 or 6-161, Tabarani in Maqarim al-Akhlaq, number 48, Sahl ibn Sa'd, radiallahu anhu, relates, a woman once came to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the fulfillment of her need. But she found no place to get near to him. There was too much of a crowd. Seeing her condition, a companion, radiallahu anhu, arose, letting her sit where he was sitting, and her need was fulfilled. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thereupon asked the companion, why did you do that? He responded, I had mercy on her, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Upon hearing this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon you. Look how beautiful. So what happened? Who would want to give his place? Imagine, you get people going to see sheikhs in it. Forget about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Would they give their spot up for you? If you're right next to the sheikh, they'll probably beat you up. Right? And that's just a human being like me and you. So obviously with the greatest of creation, to give up that spot is not something small. So she couldn't get through, imagine. So imagine that one sahaba, he felt pity for her. So he basically said, Ya Amatullah, please.
Subhanallah.
Please come and, you know, sit here and ask. So she came. When the Prophet fulfilled the need, he goes, why did you do that? Why did he ask that question? Because they made me know the reason why he did it. He goes, I only did it because I felt pity for the Ya Rasulullah. So the Lord is, and what did the Prophet say? May Allah the Almighty have mercy upon you. Meaning, if you have that quality, Allah Ta'ala will have mercy upon you. People think it's just automatic. If you have mercy on others, Allah Ta'ala will have mercy upon you. And think about that. Was that a big thing? You could say a big in terms of the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but in terms of an action, it was a small action. But still, it was worthy of the divine mercy. In another report, it mentions, in Abu Ya'la in his Musnad, number 1472 or 3-50, Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman, number 8589 or 6-378, Ibn Hibban in his Sahih number 4314 or 10-153. Abdi Ibn Humaid in his Musnad number 284 or 1-119. Al-Haythami in his Mawarid al-Zam'an number 1204 or 1-293. Sayyidina Amr ibn Hurayth radiyallahu anhu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma khaffafta an khadimika min amilihi qana laka ajran fi mawazinik. Whatever you lighten for your servant's workload will then be a reward on your scales on the day of judgment. Subhanallah. Whatever you lighten for your servant's workload will then be a reward on your scales. Now look how beautiful that is. Take it literally. A servant, let's say he's carrying things for you. He's carrying your shopping. In the old days, it used to be sacks. You get a servant, you're carrying two or three sacks. You take it off him. He's all carrying it. By doing that, look how beautiful that is. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? That weight that you're carrying is now put onto your scales. Isn't the reward fit the deed? Imagine you took 10 kilos off your brother, your servant. 10 kilos has been placed on your scales. The Prophet ﷺ was basically telling you. Well, that's physical. You could also do it other ways. For example, a person, you know, he's got a certain thing he needs to do. You fulfill that because you don't need to do that, I'll do it. That is placed on your scales. Look how beautiful that is, isn't it? So in actual fight, who's benefiting who? Again, it's you. You're benefiting yourself. Indeed, one should not show happiness that another is being tested, for a heavy price is then paid. Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya 5-288, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, in his Ihya in the chapter on the lawful and the unlawful, page 218 of the English translation. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the Umayyad Khalif rahmatullah alayhi, who wasn't the Khalif at the time, he was standing with the Khalif Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik when Sulaiman heard the sound of thunder above his head and he started to shake, leaning his chest forward against a pack animal for protection. Umar bin Abdul Aziz looked at him, rahmatullah alayh, and he said, that is the voice of his mercy. How do you think it would be when you hear the voice of his wrath? So Sulaiman looked at the people during the Hajj. He goes, how numerous they are. Umar bin Abdul Aziz said, rahmatullah alayh, every one of them will be your opponent on the day of judgment, O Amir al-Mu'mineen. Upon this, Sulaiman replied, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that you too be tried through them.
Subhanallah.
So let's look at this. So Umar bin Abdul Aziz, he's not the Khalif. The Khalif at the time was Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, who was his kind of his uncle. So Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, he did good things, he did bad things. But Umar bin Abdul Aziz was basically rebuking him when he had the opportunity. So what happened? He heard thunder. So when he had thunder, Sulaiman started shaking, got close to his animal. So the first rebuke Umar ibn Abdul Aziz gave him, rahmatullah alayh, he goes, that's the voice of his mercy. He goes, what's going to happen to you when you hear this voice of his wrath? So Sulaiman then goes, look at the people, look how numerous they are. Change the subject. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz then said, every one of them is going to be your opponent, Amir al-Mu'mineen, because in other words, you're not showing justice. So when he said that, what did Sulaiman ibn Abdul, what dua did he make? What dua did he make? He goes, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that you too be tested through them. What happened? Ultimately, Umar bin Abdul Aziz did indeed become the Khalif after him. Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, he made him the Khalif. And when one, so what happened? Because Umar bin Abdul Aziz, obviously he's a pure man, but when he was saying those words, what was going through his blessed heart? He was basically kind of rebuking him. But at the same time, there may have been some pleasure in his heart thinking, alhamdulillah, I'm not the Khalif. But because he got that little bit of pleasure of saying those words to the Khalif, what did Allah Ta'ala do? Allah Ta'ala put him in the same predicament. He goes, now you're the Khalif. Let's see what you do. And this is why there's a hadith where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned to the nearest meaning in Tirmidhi and Mishkat, do not be happy over the misfortune of others, lest Allah Ta'ala put you into that misfortune and has mercy upon them. Even Umar bin Abdul Aziz wasn't spared, imagine. So that's why when you make these statements, you've got to be very careful. You see a person, you think, oh, you've got it now, yeah. People say this to people. They might not like a particular person. And when he gets some tribulation, he goes, you got what you deserve, didn't you? And straight away, you should think, hang on a minute, astaghfirullah, I got pleasure out of that. If he just makes that quick dua, ya Allah, give it him. What do you think Allah Ta'ala is going to do? You're not even the dust of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Allah Ta'ala put him into the fitna. Meaning, never have happiness, even over your enemies. Say, ya Allah, this is your doing. Give him hidayat. You know, but this is another illness of the heart that people have. And then they get, you notice those people are the ones that are always getting wiped. Why? Because they don't understand that this is the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When one is inevitably tested during one short life, the following are essential matters to keep in mind. So this is important. You will get tested. Allah the Almighty and Glorious says in the Quran, do the believers say that once they say we believe, they will not be tested? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I tested those before you to see which of them was true and which of them were false. So Allah the Almighty and Glorious says in the Quran in a very beautiful manner, you will be tested. The beauty is according to your iman. Because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يُقَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وَسْعَهَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not charge a soul with more than it can bear. Meaning this is His mercy. For example, if you go into a gym, the instructor will not put a weight on you that you can't handle. Why? Because obviously, isn't it? You're going to get injured. That's an instructor. He'll probably give you an empty bar first. That's the same with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If your iman's weak, He gives you a test accordingly. If it's strong, you get a stronger test. But now when you do get tested, whether it's weak or strong, what are we supposed to do? These are essential things. First, is it not an undeniable fact that the comfort which is experienced after the misery is much better than the comfort which was experienced before the misery? Bole bali Musliman. So a person goes, okay, brother, think of a test that you've been through in your life. Everybody's got different tests. Okay, like, when that before that test began, how much comfort were you experiencing? So a person goes, yeah, I was alright. Okay. When that test finished, now how much comfort did you experience? The person goes, much more. Why? It goes, because of the test. There's one wisdom, but Allah Ta'ala tests you. Because He wants you to feel, you know, the blessings that He's given you. This is similar to how food is enjoyed much more when it is eaten when one is really hungry. Isn't that true? You give food to somebody who's not hungry, he'll eat it. But when somebody's really hungry, he'll say, oh, alhamdulillah. And that's the comfort after the test. There's one wisdom why you're tested. Secondly, the Quran. In Surah Al-Hadid, Surah 57, verse 22, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, what does He say? أَوْذِ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ مَا أَصَابَ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِّنْ قَبْلِ أَن نَبْرَأَهَا إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ. No calamity can hit the earth, nor in your own selves, which is not recorded in a book before we bring it into existence in the world. Verily, this is easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He goes, every single test that comes up to the earth was written before I created anything. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this is easy for me. This is easy. Now, why did He mention that? Because when you have that belief, do worries trouble you? If you've truly got iman, you're thinking, this was written before I was created, before the world was created. So what am I getting worried over? Am I upset over the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Allah ta'ala is comforting you Himself. He goes, this is not something that just happened. This is what I decreed well before you were created. Similarly, our beloved messenger echoed, said Allah alayhi wa sallam, in Abu Dawood in his Sunan 2-290, you must be convinced that whatever condition came upon you was bound to come upon you. And whatever condition did not come upon you was bound not to come upon you. So what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Don't just say it, because you must be convinced of this. So a person goes, brother, do you believe in Qadr? He goes, of course I do, brother. You have to, you can't say no, otherwise you're out of Islam. Then he goes, but I'm a bit confused. He goes, why? Because when things happen, I see that you get upset. And he goes, yeah. He goes, but if everything's written, and you believe it's written, who are you getting upset with? Then the guy starts thinking. So the Prophet ﷺ was saying is, whatever has come to you, believe you could never escape that. And whatever missed you, believe it would never have afflicted you. Echoing the verse of the Quran. And inshallah, I will continue from here tomorrow. So all I mentioned today was basically, again, the fathomless subject of character. And whatever aspect you look at, you realize you can easily better yourself. You know, this is not just a theological discussion. You can see these easy commands given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and very easily then apply them into your lives. And only then will they truly benefit. Otherwise, it's just information. SubhanAllah. Are there any questions you'd like to ask?
The effect of sin continues. So we have to still work hard to get rid of this effect from effect of sin from our life. So we also have some people from here. Like one guy, he was sinful throughout the life, but during his demise, when he was getting died, he just distributed his property in the proper way, the Islamic way, and he get Jannat. So yes. How that works?
The response is that's the grace. Yeah, the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is when He gets involved Himself. And when He gets involved, He takes away your sin.
So just by one act?
Yes, and this is again His grace.
Yeah.
For example, if you do something for your employer, it's his right to give how much he wants to you. For example, if let's say all of you were my employees and you all did the same job for me, if I gave each of you something different, could you complain to me? Why? Because whatever I'm giving is my grace. So sometimes Allah the Almighty in glory, because He's Rabbul Alameen, for one deed, He takes everything out. For another person, He just gives him 10 good deeds. You understand? This is the way to look at this.
For a normal person, I think, we understand this is the mercy of Allah, but we should not, stick to that point that if I do one act.
Yes, of course. You should always strive your utmost to do it yourself.
Try everything.
Yes, for instance, there was a man, let me give you an example of this. This is a hadith in Hakim, Sahih Hadith. The Sahaba radiyallahu anhu, he was on horseback. And as he was on his horse, riding his horse, he sees a prostitute. And he looks just a little bit too long, more than he should. And what happens? He goes straight into a wall, injures himself. Then he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He goes, Ya Rasulullah, something strange happened to me. He goes, what happened? He told him the whole incident. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah Ta'ala wanted to show His mercy to you. He goes, you committed a sin. And immediately He took away the sin by His grace. So this is an example of His grace. He gets involved immediately to take away the sin. But for people He doesn't want to forgive, He doesn't get involved. And that's actually a very dangerous condition. Why? Because a person thinks he's special. You know, if you saw that person fall from his horse, let's say, you start laughing, innit? But you're actually laughing at divine grace. Think about that, innit? Yeah, subhanAllah. Any other questions, comments? سبحان النبي حمدي سبحان اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات ورواصوا بالحق ورواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم